with time and time and time again in my ministry career. And I got to tell you, if I had a nickel for every time this issue came up, I'd be a very wealthy man right now. The issue is, what is God's will for my life? Boy, it comes in all kinds of shades and all kinds of colors and all kinds of variations. But inevitably, when someone is seeking spiritual counsel, that's the bottom line. We want to know what God is up to in our lives. Even more importantly, we want to know how we can cooperate with what God is up to in our lives. You know, one of the most tragic myths that I think has gotten around in the Christian world goes something like this, that God's will is some mysterious thing. It is something that we'll only see or understand kind of looking in the rearview mirror of life. We'll only figure out what God's will was for us once we get to heaven, and then we'll look back on our lives here on earth and go, oh, okay, I get it now. But you know, God wants you to know His will. In fact, God is more interested in you knowing His will for your life than chances are you are in knowing it. In fact, God's will isn't some mysterious holy grail out there that only the hyper-spiritual lay hold of. Finding out God's will for your life is contingent upon one decision, wanting to do God's will in your life. Have you ever noticed how the two come together? In fact, doing God's will within our life is not really rocket science. A lawyer of Jesus' day approached him and asked him a very important question. In the book of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 28, this lawyer asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, of all the things that God has told us to do, what is the single most important thing that we need to have on our agenda? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. If you want to make sure you are smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life, do one thing just today. Just make it your goal just today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Just today, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the place where you start. Now, when we hear that, it's easy to put that statement into the realm of cliche. Oh, yeah, okay, I understand what that's about. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But how well do we understand that? How well, for instance, do you understand what it means to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul? I think the mind part of it we understand. We know we are to be people that are in God's Word, allowing His Word to renew our minds and our hearts. We might even understand the strength part. Boy, we need to be dedicated to continually walk in the goodness of the Lord. But what about that heart and soul part? That part of our lives that is so important to us. Dare I say, what does it mean for us to love the Lord with our emotions? Oh, the E word. This is a word that oftentimes makes Christians really, really nervous. Why? Because when the word emotions comes up, we will usually have one or two experiences with emotions in our Christian life. We will either see emotions in the extreme, I guess we could call it charismania. Yeah, maybe you've seen that in action where people are pew jumping and running around and frothing at the mouth and rolling in the aisles and doing all kinds of crazy things. And they say, oh, what a great move of God. And you're going, whoa, I saw a lot of moving, but I'm not sure I saw much God there. Or the other side of the coin. Well, I've been to a few of those pew jumping meetings. I ain't ever going to see that again. So we are going to carefully calculate everything that happens in our church service so that none of that crazy emotional stuff gets going. And we get really nervous if we see someone smile. What are you smiling about? We go to extreme. How can we love God with our emotions? How can we love God devotionally, in a balanced way, in a way that leads us to a deeper and fuller experience of God's love that does not allow any part of our lives to remain untouched by the love of God. Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Matthew chapter 28, we are going to again look at the aftermath of the resurrection of Jesus from this lens of our emotions and our relationship with God. We're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus was an incredibly emotional moment. Three insights to dealing with God and worshiping our Lord with all of our heart and soul, with our emotions we're going to see this morning. First of all, we're going to see perseverance and worshiping God. That worshiping God has to be more than feelings, that feelings tend to follow, but they follow out of a wonderful offering we can bring before the Lord called commitment. Secondly, we are going to see the puzzle of emotions. We are going to see that sometimes emotions can really be a contradictory thing in our lives. And we're going to see about how we can keep our compass heading on target, even when we're going through a time where our emotions seem to be contradictory. And finally, we're going to see the completion of our emotions. We're going to see that a true encounter with the resurrected Christ does bring about a decidedly emotional reaction. Maybe an emotion you've heard about, maybe an emotion that you have talked about on your lips, but maybe an emotion that you need to know on a deep life level. The emotion called joy. We're going to focus in on that this morning and hopefully a whole lot more. Let's go before the Lord and ask Him to speak to us on that heart-to-heart level about what it means to love our Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, we love You so much, and we thank You that You have not left us in this world without a compass heading. Lord, I thank You that even Your Word, Lord, has been accurately called the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. And I thank You, Lord, that there is nothing more basic, nothing more foundational than what You called the first and most important command, to love You, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray this morning if perhaps there are some who have walled off their emotions from loving You, who perhaps have an intellectual knowledge of You, or perhaps follow certain principles that surround the things of You, but as far as truly being in love with You, that first love relationship that they knew perhaps early on in their walk with God, boy, it's past tense. I pray that those fires would be reignited in hearts this morning. I pray if there are any here, that the idea of loving You in an emotional way seems rather strange and far removed from them. I pray that in a very powerful way, through Your Holy Spirit, You would speak to them concerning the greatness of Your love. And Lord, wherever we are, whatever stage of the Christian race we are in, I pray that we would discover this morning that incredible gift of the emotion of joy can be that which strengthens, encourages us, and gives us stamina to keep on keeping on for You and Your glory as Your return draws nearer. Cause us, Lord, to have our eyes open to these truths today. Speak to us in that heart-to-heart level, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're with us in our study in Matthew chapter 28, last week we focused in on, well, I guess what we could call a very interesting insight into the place of emotions and, well, maybe the place that emotions shouldn't have in our walk with God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Now, two very interesting cases of an emotional reaction to a decidedly spiritual event we see described here. First of all, we see where emotions can fail us in our walk with God. You see the guards, these rough, tough Roman guards, these individuals who were probably Pontius Pilate's own personal bodyguard, there at the tomb that had been sealed with Caesar's seal, on duty to guard this tomb on the pain of their own lives, Allowing a Roman seal to be broken, if you were a Roman guard, was punishable by being crucified and crucified upside down. These were motivated guards that we see here at the tomb. And yet when this angelic being comes on the scene, described in these incredible ways we see here, his face like lightning, his countenance shining upon them, his clothing as white as snow. By the way, the idea of clothing, they're very interesting thing that would be communicated to these guards just by the white clothing this angel was wearing. You see, in Roman times, the only people that wore white clothing were people in authority, because oftentimes they were the only ones who could afford to have their clothing laundered on a regular basis. And so if you saw someone walking around with, 600 count threads and looking like they were very, very clean, it immediately told you that was someone to whom you should pay attention. These guards picked up on that in a shot. You know, it's funny. In Christian circles, sometimes we say things, and I'm not sure we really understand what we're saying, or I think we'd be shocked if God really took us seriously about some of the things we say. How about this one? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Could you imagine what would happen to us this morning if God honored that request? One angel comes on the scene. An angel. We're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about a servant of Jesus. One angel comes on the scene, and these Roman guards, these individuals who were trained as a unit to be able to guard 32 square feet of territory against an entire battalion and hold it, passed out. Fainted dead away. Why? For fear. Emotion had overwhelmed them. The emotion of fear. Now, very interesting insight. Here you see people having a decidedly supernatural experience. They're seeing an angel here. They are experiencing a decided emotional reaction to this supernatural experience. But did it change them one bit? No. We find out later that these guards went back to the scribes and the Pharisees and reported what had happened. And basically, they were bribed by the scribes and the Pharisees to say the disciples came while they were sleeping and stole the body. They went along with this lie. And so we saw that it is entirely possible to have a decidedly spiritual experience, the real deal. God actually doing something in a powerful way. You can have a real emotional reaction to that, but be absolutely unchanged by the experience. There's more to a relationship with God than just emotion. In contrast to that, remember who else is witnessing this amazing event. These two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The other Mary was the mother of James the Less and Joses, we are told. But notice these two women. Where do we find them? 3 days after Jesus has been crucified. 3 days after they watched all of their hopes, all of their dreams that they had invested in Jesus being the promised Messiah, the Son of David, the one who would sit and reign on the throne of Israel, who would restore the Jewish people to number one in the world, who would cast out the hated Roman government, who would reward those who faithfully followed him. These women who had invested their time, their talent, their treasure in following Jesus Christ for 3 years had watched it all die on that cross. They didn't understand, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story like we do. They thought it was over. And yet, where do we find them? 3 days afterwards, they are back at the tomb wanting to give Jesus an honorable burial. You know what? That tells me something about these women. They didn't understand the whole story. They didn't understand fully that Jesus would rise from the dead. Their shocked reaction when they see Jesus and hear the message of the angel will tell us this. But they did understand one thing. They understood what true biblical love is all about. True biblical love is not about emotion. True biblical love isn't, I love God because He gives me spirit shivers and Holy Ghost goosebumps. True biblical love is a, catch this, commitment. It's a commitment. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, we talked a little bit about this. The Bible's definition of what real love is all about. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, as many times as I've gone through this passage, even studying it in the original language, I have yet to find the word goosebumps in 1 Corinthians 13. I have yet to find the word, you know, over-the-top feelings in this passage. It's not there. God defines love as a commitment. Now, great feelings flow out of that commitment. But if all your commitment is made of your feelings, let me tell you something. If you follow Jesus just because it makes you feel good, can I ask you a question honestly? What's going to happen to your faith when you don't feel good? What's going to happen to your faith when following Jesus costs you something? What's going to happen to your faith when Jesus comes to you and says, the way you're living right now and the way you need to live are two different things? I guarantee you, you're going to join that sad and growing fraternity called ex-Christians, people who used to be born again. Oh, yeah, I know all that Bible stuff. Could you hand me another beer, society members? You don't want that. And the way that we avoid that is to understand that primarily our relationship with Christ comes from a commitment to Him, catch this, based on His commitment to us. We love Him because He first loved us. How did God show His love for us? He didn't stand up and write rapturous poems to us and drop them down from heaven. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to worship the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, learn to know, learn to love the C word, commitment. Because as we commit ourselves to walking with Jesus Christ, as we commit ourselves to following through on the principles of His Word, whether we're seeing results or whether we're not, as we commit to being loyal to Him, whether it feels good or whether it feels the opposite of good, that's when we discover the depth and height and width of the love of God. Do you feel sometimes like you're on the outside looking in? You hear people excited about following Jesus. You hear people are used by God on a regular basis, and you're just kind of going through life, well, I don't see God doing much in my life. Well, let's go back to step one. How committed are you to Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you committed this day to Him? Have you committed your marriage to Him? Have you committed your relationship with your children to Him? Have you committed your work situation to Him? Have you committed your future, your hopes to Him, your dreams to Him? I guarantee you, those who give their life to Jesus Christ find life again. But those who hold things back, those who say, I'll follow you, but only so far, well, these are the people who end up bored Christians at the best and ex-Christians at the worst. Love is a commitment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul is to be there right with these women who are doing the right thing even though they couldn't possibly understand that there was a reward at the other side. They weren't looking for the payoff. They were personally invested in their love relationship with Jesus. And so, guess what? That put them right center stage, front row center seats, for the most profound miracle the universe has ever seen. Take a look at verse 5. The guard shook with fear of this angel, became like dead men. And look what the angel says to these women. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. Notice the first words that come out of the angel's mouth here. This cracks me up. Try to imagine being in the situation these women find themselves in. You're sitting there, this angelic being comes down, His face is glowing like lightning, His garments are white as snow, He removes the stone from the tomb. Luke chapter 24 and verse 2 indicates he tossed it aside like you and I might toss aside a poker chip. This awesome angelic being comes down, does this, and then turns and looks straight at you. And the first words out of his mouth are these: "Do not be afraid." Right. Can you think of a sillier thing for an angel to say? You know, we got to understand something here about our emotions. You know, we can no more control the emotional reaction that we have to circumstances than you can control, say, a reflex reaction in your body. Your emotions are, in a sense, a reflex. It's your mind and your heart's reflex to the things that happen all around you. I mean, could you imagine going to the doctor, him telling you to, you know, cross your knee, and he hits your knee with a mallet, and boom, your leg kicks up. Could you imagine reacting to the doctor like this? Oh! I'm so frustrated. I just have no self-control whatsoever. If I was only more spiritual, my knee wouldn't kick up when you hit it with that mallet. The doctor would look at you and go, "Are you crazy? You know, you can't help that. That's a reflex." Well, in the same way, our emotions are a reflex. Our emotions are a reflexive reaction inside of our hearts to the things that happen all around us. You cannot be responsible for having an emotion. But notice something. You can be responsible for not allowing that emotion to have you, in the sense of controlling your life. You see, it's not having emotions that's our problem. We are emotional creatures. God made us to be emotional creatures. But what we do with those emotions, or what we allow those emotions to do to us, that's the issue. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." Not that he's saying, well, just, you know, kind of blank that fear out of your mind and don't be an emotional creature. He's saying, no, don't let your fear run the show right now. We've got bigger fish to fry. Do not be afraid. Now, notice what he says. "For I know you seek Jesus who was crucified." You know what I love about this? It's saying God knows all about what's going on in your life. I know why you're here. I know what you're expecting. I know how your hopes and your dreams have been dashed to pieces. I understand all that. Heaven understands it too. "I know you seek Jesus who was crucified." And you could almost see the angel looking at him like, right on. It's so good that you're here. You're going to get the opportunity to see something that people down through time would have given anything to see. "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Stop and think. The first human beings to hear those words, these two confused women at the tomb, "He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, a couple of things here. Notice these women, even seeing this angel, even going inside the tomb and seeing that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead, were still overwhelmed with contradictory emotions. On the one side of the coin, they were filled with fear. And let's cut them a little slack. If you and I had a supernatural encounter with an angel on this level, we would probably be afraid as well. If you and I came face to face with an actual resurrection, we would probably be pretty freaked out. I'll tell you, in my job, I'm at a lot of funerals. Some of them are open casket numbers, you know, where the guest of honor is laid out and everybody walks by and goes, "Oh, look, they just look like they're sleeping." You know, they always say that, you know. I mean, I guess it's the thing you say. You know, "Oh, so peaceful and all this." Well, could you imagine being there at the viewing of a body at a funeral? A person's been embalmed, dressed up in their best suit or their best dress, and everybody's walking by and, you know, paying their respects, and suddenly the guest of honor sits up and says, "Hey, what's going on?" You think you'd be a little freaked out? I'd be a little freaked out. We can understand why fear was a part of this equation. Fear that things were going on here that were way over their head. Fear that things were happening here that they couldn't manage, couldn't control, maybe even couldn't fully understand. And notice what else? Fear was running rampant in their hearts, And yet at the same time, what else? Great joy. You know what I love about this? Isn't this where we are as Christians? Isn't this kind of our home turf? Have you ever noticed that? You know, I would love it if 100% of the time, 24/7, I was just, boy, just tracking with what God was up to in my life. I understood perfectly what was happening, and I never got my eyes off the Lord. And you know, those songs that I sing about, I'm going to follow Jesus, no turning back. I meant from the heart, and you know, that I'm just going to never stray again. I'm never going to get distracted. I'm never going to give way to the flesh. I would love if that was true about my life. But it's not. It's not true about your life either. We all have our times where maybe you start out great. Maybe you're like Simon Peter getting out of the boat. And you walk a few steps on the water as Jesus beckons you to. But isn't it funny, every time we get into that miraculous situation, we're really seeing the power of God. Isn't it funny how often we start, like Peter, to look at the wind and the waves and begin to sink? You know, isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus is always there to pull us up and always ask us the same question, you a little faith, why did you doubt? From heaven's point of view, there is no reason to doubt, but we as human beings are contradictory creatures. We have this amazing capacity to be led by fear and joy at the same time. We have belief and we've got unbelief. We've got a desire for holiness and a desire for the things of the world, and they're all kind of perking around in our minds at the same time. And I'll tell you what, when you're overwhelmed emotionally by contradictory things, one telling you to go one way and the other going the other, what do you do? How do you get through all of this? Well, let me share with you a piece of advice that was shared with me by Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Costa Mesa, and one that we quote often around here on our church staff. It goes like this. When you don't know what to do next, always fall back on what you do know to do. You ever been in a situation like that? You're so emotionally overwhelmed. What in the world am I going to do now? Well, here's what you do. You do what God has already told you to do. You don't worry about the what-ifs and could-bes and contingencies. You stay faithful to the Lord. Notice what the angel tells these women to do. First of all, the angel tells these women to confirm their own faith. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, I think when we are overwhelmed emotionally and our emotions are in contradiction and we're in confusion, the first thing that we have to do is go back to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. You want to have strength, you want to have stability, you want to have guidance in your life, remember the resurrection. No matter what's going on within your life, do you realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything about life? In what way? Well, I love what Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says about this. It says, what shall we say to these things? That is life in this fallen world. That is these things that cause us to have these contradictory emotions running around in our minds, where we're joyful one moment and fearful the next. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If He didn't spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us all things? You know what that passage tells me? It tells me this. When I'm coming up against a huge problem, an overwhelming set of circumstances, it's just too much for me to handle. It tells me something. It's not too much for God to handle. How do I know this? God was so committed to saving me, so committed to saving you, please understand this, that He sent His Son to die on a cross and raised Him from the dead so that you and I can have life. If God raised Jesus from the dead, do you realize that anything else that He has to do in your life is nothing in comparison? The heavy lifting has already been done. If He was so committed to you, He gave His Son to save you in the first place, what makes you think He's going to leave you in the lurch somewhere along this pathway we call life? Go back to the empty tomb if you don't know what to do next. Contemplate the fact that we have a risen Savior. And because Jesus is risen, Romans chapter 8 also tells us He is seated at the right hand of God and He is making intercession for you right now. You realize you've got the ultimate friend in high places? Because Jesus is risen from the dead, we don't go through life alone anymore. Notice the second thing that these women were told, not only to come and see the place where the Lord lay, to remind themselves, to found their faith on their confidence in the resurrection, but go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. The second thing that we are to do when we find ourselves overwhelmed with our emotions, overwhelmed with our circumstances, is this. Not only get our minds back on the resurrected Lord, but secondly, get our minds off of ourselves selfishly. You ever notice that we're our own worst enemy? You know, and the more that we think about ourselves, and the more that we try to protect ourselves, and the more we try to magnify ourselves and make everything work out well for ourselves, the worse things get. Are you tied knots this morning? Are you frustrated beyond frustration? Did you come here at church and you weren't really in a good mood to go to church? All right, I'll go to church. Maybe God will bless me. Who knows? You know how you got that way? You got yourself that way. Ultimately, oh no, you don't know. I've got these people in my life. They've been so mean to me. Wait a minute. Yeah, maybe they have been mean to you. Maybe people have been tough on you. Maybe those closest to you have let you down. But guess what? You're still responsible for how you react to that. Are you going to take those things into your own hands and make it all about me, me, me? And I have you ever noticed that? The more you try to make things good for yourself, the worse they get. Now, if that's true, follow me on this, because this is gold. If getting our problems are a function of getting our eyes on ourselves, don't you think the solution may lie in getting our mind off of ourselves? Maybe our mind on to what's going on with other people. Maybe our mind getting on to meeting the needs of other people. Notice what this angel says. Go find his disciples and tell them what you've seen. In other words, don't hang out here at the tomb. Man, I would have wanted to hang out there at the tomb. I would have never wanted to leave that place. This is it. This is the most spiritual place I have ever been, and I'm never leaving here again, God. And God goes, no. Check out the resurrected Lord. But who in the world at that time needed to know more than anyone else that Jesus had risen from the dead? The disciples. Where were they? Were they standing around striking Renaissance art poses going, yes, we are holding on to our faith, yea, verily, with much wailing and gnashing? Was that what was going on? No, they were hiding in an inner room someplace. They thought they were next on the Pharisees' hit list. Their faith had died a miserable death, and they were probably busy playing the blame game as to who was the knucklehead that got us involved with this in the first place. These were people who desperately needed to hear the good news. What the angel was saying to these women is, don't keep this to yourself. There's people out there who need to know. There's people out there who need to know there's a risen Savior. There's people out there who need to know the love of God. You know what I found in my life? The number one way to get off the grumpy train is to get my eyes off myself and my eyes onto someone else. The number one way I can receive healing in my own life is to reach out to others who are in need of healing. To die to myself, you see, by asking God to give me love for other people. But it's not about me anymore. It's not about me counting offenses or looking at slights or saying, oh, that one person gave me stink eye today. That's going to ruin my whole day. Forget about it. Hey, in this world, there's going to be people who are going to love you, and there's going to be people who are going to loathe you. Take it to the bank. But if you rise above, you see, you rise above and make it your job in life to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ, to go to those who need it most, not to those who need it least, but to those who need it most and make a difference. These are the people who experience the blessings of the Christian life. Notice the angel says, confirm your faith, connect others with the faith who need it the most, and continue in your faith. See, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. You see, it wasn't just enough to have this over-the-top spiritual experience. It's what they did with the spiritual experience that mattered. Continue in your faith. Grow in your faith. Some people say, well, I tried Jesus, but he didn't work for me. Oh, man, talk about a recipe for spiritual disaster. You don't try a relationship. Well, maybe these days people do. Maybe that's why the divorce rate's so high. Well, let's try it and see if it works out. You know, not till death do us part, but, well, till, you know, this gets a little tedious and old and boring and I really want to try it with someone else. No, that's not the recipe for a successful marriage. Nor is that a successful recipe for a solid spiritual life. Saying, I'll follow the Lord and we'll see how it works out. No, following the Lord, continuing on in the Lord is the pathway of blessing. Now, the angel gives these women three basic things to do. Confirm your faith, connect people who need faith in Jesus Christ with Jesus, and continue on. And notice, these women were wise enough to respond in this way. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. You know what made these women blessed? We see it in what motivated them to come to the tomb. Now we see it in what motivates them to leave the tomb. They weren't people who defined maturity in Jesus as spiritual IQ. They defined maturity in Jesus as spiritual I do. And isn't that the pathway to blessing? In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 25, I love this scripture. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Do you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed in what I do. There's the recipe. Take God's truth through the power and grace of his Holy Spirit. Ask him to put it into practice in your life and God will bless. God will bless. So they leave the tomb. Instead of being overcome by emotion, they overcome their emotions and they decide to obey the word they've received from the Lord. And this puts them in a place, oh, I'll tell you, of the greatest miracle of all. Verse 9 says, and as they went, isn't that an interesting phrase? As they went, what gets us into the place of greatest blessing? In the presence of God, doing what the Lord called us to do. So often we think, well, if I pursue blessing and I get blessed, then I will follow through and walk with the Lord. But that's getting the cart before the horse. It's like people who say, you know, I'm going to seek signs and wonders in the Christian life, and I'm going to pursue signs and wonders. Well, Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 says, these signs will follow those who believe. It doesn't say those who believe will follow signs. In the same way, some people are sitting around waiting for the heavens to open to jumpstart their faith. And they'll be waiting a long time. Because the people who are truly blessed, the people who are truly impacted by God, the people who truly experience His supernatural touch, are right there on the road with these women, doing what the Lord called them to do. They are, in a sense, putting themselves, to paraphrase the old spiritual, under the spout where the glory comes out. That's where I want to live my life. This is where you find it, by putting into practice what God has called you to do. As they went to tell His disciples, putting into practice what God has simply told them to do, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, I call your attention. There's so much here, but for our purpose this morning, I call your attention to the first word Jesus spoke after rising from the dead. What was it? Repent? Reconsider? No, rejoice. Rejoice. How interesting that is not our emphasis in the church. When you think about Jesus, is that the first word that comes to your mind, rejoice? Maybe not. And maybe it's because we don't really understand what real joy is all about, what Jesus is calling us to do, the emotion that can transform your Christian life that Jesus is leading us to here. Do you know what joy is? Now, joy is very different from happiness. Happiness is my emotional reaction to circumstances that are kind of running the way I think they should. You know the famous words from the play Oklahoma? Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. That's how I define happiness. And you do too. You know, when everything's rolling the way I think it should be rolling and people are treating me the way I think I should be treated and my bank account looks the way I think my bank account should look. When I drive to church and there's nobody in my lane. And I make all the lanes. And it's just a beautiful commute. Hey, I'm happy. Have you ever noticed what a fragile emotion happiness is? How easily it can be blocked by things we have no control over? Boy, this time of year you start to see it, don't you? There I am driving to church. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Tell that snowbird is driving in the lane that I'm driving in now and not proceeding at the pace that I feel they should be driving at. Honk, honk, honk. Where'd my happiness go? My happiness was so fragile that a Cadillac with Land of Lincoln license plates on it can evaporate it. And so is yours. Anything that comes our way that we don't like, anything that frustrates us, anything that blocks our goal, can cause our emotions to be a thing, our happiness to be a thing of the past. And that's why the Scripture calls us to something bigger and better and more powerful than happiness. It's called joy. What is joy all about? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, we get a really good operational definition of what joy is and how it differs from happiness. Verse 6 says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." What is the difference between joy and happiness? Here's the difference. Happiness is earth-based. It is circumstantial. It is literally at the whim and the beck and call of all kinds of things we can't be in control of. Joy is heaven-centered. Joy is my reaction emotionally to the unchanging promises and presence of God in my life. That nothing can block. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And when I look at Jesus, when I realize that in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come, I experience joy. And a doctor's diagnosis cannot extinguish joy, because that promise of God's faithfulness is not altered by anything that I receive in a diagnosis. How someone drives on the streets of Tucson cannot alter my joy, because in heaven there are streets of gold, and I understand we're not going to have to worry about traffic jams up there. The unsearchable riches of the love of God. When I focus on that, when I realize nothing can separate me from the love of God, I experience the emotion of joy. That's what the definition of joy is all about. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, we can have that amazing emotion in our lives. Secondly, consider who's saying this. Jesus is risen from the dead. The first word that comes out of his mouth is rejoice. Why? Because nobody knows more about joy than Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, fascinating passage. Speaking of Jesus as God here, if you ever run into one of those cult groups that questions that, it's a great passage to go to. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness or joy more than your companions. You know what this passage is telling me? Jesus is the most joyful person you will ever meet. Now, I realize that defies a lot of your deep-seated conventions. Let's face it. Most of the time when we see Jesus portrayed, he's either blank-faced or scowling. He's looking around at somebody who's having fun, and he's going to put an end to it. Jesus enjoying? Come on. But the Bible says that that is precisely the case. Understand this. Jesus doesn't come into your life to be the cosmic wet blanket in the sky. He doesn't come to ruin your good time. He comes to fulfill you. And when you're with Jesus, when you're with the one who has provided us this incredible blessing of heavenly joy that is going to get better and better the closer and closer we get to it, I'll tell you, it rubs off. How interesting that when Peter and John were brought before the same group of political power brokers who orchestrated the death of Jesus Christ and they shared their faith in Jesus with them, we are told in the book of Acts chapter 4 a remarkable thing. It says that the scribes and the Pharisees looked upon Peter and John, saw they were uneducated and untrained men, and recognized them as having been with Jesus. I can think of no greater compliment than that. How can you and I be recognized as having been with Jesus? Here's how people will recognize it. The presence of joy. Not the presence of judgment. Not the presence of being demanding or prickly or you know, sensitive or, you know, a person who holds grudges. No, a joyful person is just the kind of person you want to be around. Have you ever been around a person that elevates your mood rather than bringing you down? Have you ever been around a person who brings you down rather than elevating your mood? Which of those two would you choose to spend time with? Which of those two would you choose to seek out if you were struggling? Which of those two would you seek to perhaps even desire to be like someday? It's not the person who's a spiritual party pooper. It's the person who knows joy because they've been in the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, the thing I love most about this gift of joy, this gift of serving God with our emotions, is it is an incredible source of strength for you and me in our walk with God. What's the difference between people who finish the Christian life and those who fall by the wayside? Those who experience a consistency in their walk with God and those who are riding the roller coaster? I believe it's joy. Because understand this, the more you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the more you know, boy, we've just scratched the surface and I want more of that. That brings consistency to our life. The more we realize the amazing things that are yet ahead for us. Eye has not seen nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the mind of man, the Scripture says, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Psalm 16 in verse 11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy, your right hand pleasures forevermore. When I realize that that is my great reward, when I realize that's what I'm living for, there's a beautiful sense of getting off that roller coaster experience. A strength and durability comes to my faith. Is it any wonder that Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 12 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know that joy today? And if you have to come around and tell people, see, I'm joyful in the Lord, you don't have it. But if people are coming up to you and saying, why do you keep on smiling? Why do you keep on having this confidence? Why do you hold on to your faith even when everything else is telling in your life just to toss it by the wayside? Well, I'll tell you what, you know joy. And when you know joy, I'll tell you what, you get a taste of that, you want more. And God says, I've got more for you than you could ever dream. Do you know that joy? That's how you worship the Lord, you see. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Father, we come to you this morning, and how grateful, how thankful we are that there is no part of our life you leave untouched. There is nothing that goes on within our hearts that you are unaware of. And I thank you, Lord, that a relationship with you isn't just about attending church or learning to say the right things or do the right things in an external sort of way. You are a God who changes us from the inside out. And one of the most effective tools in your toolbox is that blessing of joy. Thank you, Lord, that the message of the resurrection is all about rejoicing. And Lord, I pray for those who perhaps have heavy burdens and heavy loads. I don't discount the fact that their loads are heavy and their burdens are tremendously challenging to them. But let them realize that you have a resource, a strength you desire to confer upon them this morning. Joy at the prospect that one day the burdens will be lifted, and one day the conflicts will cease, and one day we will see you face to face, and on that day, our momentary light affliction will be found to have worked out for us an eternal weight of glory. May we be people who realize the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please...